Dear congregation, knowledge is absolutely crucial in the matter of faith and in grace. We need to know what we believe. You can't have faith in nothing. You can't have faith in faith. The Lord says in Hosea 4 verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And the Christian faith is in a body of knowledge found in Holy Scripture. Knowledge that centers on one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know God. And children, how can we know God? How can we who are tiny little creatures of His, how can we know this infinite, majestic, and glorious God? Well, we know Him by two means. We know Him by looking outside and seeing the grass and the trees and how He has created and preserved and governs the whole universe. And that whole universe is before our eyes like an elegant book, and all the creatures in that universe, great creatures and small creatures, are all characters that lead us to contemplate the invisible things of God. His eternal power and divinity, as Paul says in Romans 1 verse 20. Now, even that knowledge that we receive from God by looking all around us in creation and preservation, that is enough to convince us and to leave us without excuse of knowing that there is a God. But He also makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy word. And as, that is as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to His glory and our salvation. Confession of faith class, you will realize what I'm doing, don't you? Simply reading to you from the Belgic Confession. That's what it says. The Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, like Peter says later on in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And afterwards, God, from the special care that He has for us and for our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and the apostles, to commit His revealed word to writing. And He Himself wrote with His own finger the two tables of the law. That's why we call these writings holy and divine scripture. Children, you have in your hands, if you're holding a Bible right now, you have God's own words to you. God reveals, shows Himself to you, so you can know Him. And knowledge is one of those themes. We talked about last time themes running through certain books of Scripture. Knowledge is one of the themes that runs through 2 Peter, especially in the first chapter. Five times he talks about knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 5. Or chapter 1, verse 2. The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 8, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, He says, add to your virtue knowledge. And in verse 6, again that same word knowledge. And in chapter 2, verse 20, He speaks of it again, the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 18, he closes his letter and he says, "But you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So knowledge is very important to Peter. And so it should be very important to us. Now, how can that knowledge be increased? You talk to a child of God, and some of us have been believers for many, many years. You ask them now, 20 years ago, you thought you knew God, didn't you? Do you know Him better today than you did then? Or you thought you knew yourself and you thought you knew Jesus back when he first opened your eyes to see Him? Do you have more knowledge of Jesus today than you did then? They will all say, "Yes, I do." That knowledge has increased. And it has increased through the preaching of the Word of God and the use of the sacraments, blessed by the Holy Spirit. That's what, by God's grace, serves to cause believers to grow in this knowledge. You can't have growth in grace without growth in knowledge. And Peter uses two different words for knowledge here. I won't go into those details now, but as we go through the letter, we'll see those differences. He has one word that he uses for general knowledge. We would say head knowledge. But he has another word that he uses for an understanding knowledge. Like the second part of faith, the agreeing knowledge. The assenting knowledge. Now, we can't be saved without knowledge. We have to know what we believe. But general knowledge doesn't save us. It is the faith that embraces that general knowledge and agrees with it and accepts it and trusts it. In other words, faith believes in Jesus Christ, because that's what that knowledge is all about. Faith puts all of that believer's trust in Christ's finished work. Christ's perfect obedience, Christ's suffering, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. Now those who by faith partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, you grew in grace and in knowledge through the preaching of the Word and through the use of the sacrament. And those who did not attend the Lord's table this morning because of your unbelief, you not only neglect and refuse salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to know that even as your general knowledge of God and Christ grows, so does your responsibility to believe it and to acknowledge that truth. Think of what has happened. If you do not believe the gospel yet today, what has happened is another week since last Sunday, another week of unbelief has been added to your condemnation. And it will weigh heavily. Two more administrations of the Holy Sacrament will condemn you. Baptism last Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper this morning. I ask you, dear friend, this afternoon, if you are still going on in your own unrighteousness or your own self-righteousness, still staying away from Christ Jesus, what are you waiting for before you will trust and believe in this Jesus? What will it take to convince you? This morning, we considered from 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 the gracious gifts of God in Christ. First, that gift of precious faith. And then the gift of multiplied grace and peace. Well, this afternoon, in an hour of reflection and looking ahead to the week to come and the weeks to come, we want to take the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, under the same theme, God's gracious gifts in Christ. Verse 3, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's gracious gifts in Christ. First, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Secondly, exceeding great and precious promises. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have to connect that verse back to verse 2. Where Peter said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power. Whose divine power? Either the power of God the Father, who is all-powerful and almighty, to whom belongs eternal power, and sometimes He is even called by that name, power. Did you know that, children, that one of the names of God is power? Listen to this. Mark 16, verse 19, speaking of the Lord Jesus, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And in Matthew 26, verse 4, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. One of God's names is power. By His divine power. So either God's divine power or the power of Jesus our Lord, since that's the name that's closest to this little word, His power. And He has the fullness of the Godhead in Him too. Colossians 2 verse 9. Jesus is almighty. He can do all things. He is called El Shaddai, God all sufficient. He can bring to pass whatever He pleases, and He does. He does. He has given unto us all things. Notice the language of gifts. We had it in verse 1. Those who have obtained, or we know that that means received as a gift, precious faith. You have it here in verse 3. It comes back again in verse 4. And here, He has given, and the way it's written in Greek is, He gave it in the past, and the effects of it continue. Now, and will in the future, He has given unto us all things. That's exactly what it says, and that's exactly what it means. All things, because of His divine power, Jesus Christ, dear believer, has given us everything we need. What an amazing statement. What a glorious, indicative statement about all believers. What a cheerfulness. What a joy. Those who have received precious faith, so it's true for all believers, you are the recipient of untold blessings. He has given you all things. Everything. Would you commit that to memory, please? He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Speaking here, not so much about our life here on this earth, although He gives us that too, and He preserves it, and He gives us all the mercies and comforts in this life, that all comes from Him too, as His common blessings, but Peter is here speaking of spiritual life, of which Christ is the author, the beginner, and the maintainer. He gives to us all the joys, the pleasures, the blessings of spiritual life and of eternal life. Because that's from Him too. And He gives to each of His children the preparation for this eternal life, which is His own grace. And He gives us the right to it. It says in John 1 verse 12, the right to become the sons of God, which is the same as saying the right to eternal life. And we have that right through His righteousness. And Christ has power to give that life to as many as believe on Him. And He does. He gives it to us. He has given us all things belonging to life and to godliness. The activities of this life, here and now, including our reverent and worshipful attitude towards this God in Christ, and everything that flows from it, everything relating to godliness, everything that includes, we'll get more of that next time, everything that it consists of, He has given it all to you. Given us all things pertaining to godliness. Think of the beginnings. Faith, hope, love. Those are the principal parts of that powerful godliness. Those are the gifts of Christ. They are received out of His fullness. He is the donor of all fresh supplies of that grace that maintain that power of religion in us, that Christian faith, and that assist us and enable us in working it out in this life, in our daily lives. All these things He has given to us, dear believers. All of them, to each of us. He has given us all things. How has He given us all things? Through knowledge. Through knowledge. You see how we need that knowledge? Because it is through knowledge that we are called. Oh, think for a moment of that precious Bible. That dear Word of God, that precious revelation of God. That's the source of knowledge, by the means by which God makes Himself known. Oh, children, don't you just love your Bible? You open your Bible, God shows Himself to you so that you can come to know Him. That's knowledge, and you can only come to know God and the Lord Jesus through knowledge of the Scriptures. You thank the Lord today that you're learning to read, and you can read your Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. If we didn't have that Bible, we would never know this. That Christ has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. He called us. It's not just spoken of that bare outward call of the gospel call. He used that. He worked through it. But he made that internal, that effectual call, that irresistible, powerful call that came from His grace, and that call that is according to the purpose of God, that call that is inseparably connected with the justification of a sinner and His glorification. That call that is of God the Father, who, as the God of all grace, calls His people to eternal glory by Christ. Or it is the call of Christ Himself, who calls us by His Spirit and grace. Paul calls the saints in Romans 1 verse 6, the called of Jesus Christ. He calls us unto glory and virtue. Called unto glory, that the glorious state of the saints in another world. The glory that awaits us. He has given us all things, that too. That glory here, that corresponds with life in the previous part of this verse. All things pertaining to life. He has called us to glory, that life, and called us to virtue. That means moral goodness. We've been called to moral goodness, and that corresponds with godliness in that clause of the verse. We come back to both of those things next time in verses 5 and 6 and 7. We learn more about virtue and goodness and godliness and all those things that are listed there. For now, suffice it to say that He calls us to glory and virtue. He calls us through the gospel. And that gospel that's glorious in itself. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the means by which people are called into communion with Christ. So then when you think of that, Him that has called us to glory and virtue, there we have another name for the Lord Jesus. Him that has called us to glory and virtue, what a wonderful name. And it is through knowledge of Him. Knowledge based on Holy Scripture. Agreeing knowledge. Embracing knowledge. Practical knowledge. Because it is with such knowledge that all those things are given. Because as God, in giving Christ, gives us all things with Him. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. He gives us all things with Him. So the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, He makes Him known to us in the glory of His person, of His grace, of His righteousness. He makes known the things which are freely given of God and of Christ. And so, children, when you read your precious Bible, you'll be praying all the time, "Oh God, God, give me this knowledge. The knowledge by which I too can lay hold on the Lord Jesus. The knowledge whereby I may trust in Him alone." That knowledge of Christ, oh, that's preferable to all other knowledge. You see, God's gracious gifts in Christ, according as His divine power has given unto us. Us. Who is us? Those who have received like precious faith with the apostles. Unto us he has given some things, a few things, many things, no, all things. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Let us then lift up our heads and shout, Hallelujah! Because if this were not true, my friends, you and I would have to fill up what God had not given. And we never, ever could. But He has given us all things pertaining to life, spiritual life, eternal life, and pertaining to godliness. Our life here in this world, how we live it, out of Christ. He has given it all to us already. He has given it. It is ours. Not because of who we are, but because He has given it to us. All things. When we get downcast and we think, I'll never measure up, remember this, He has given us all things. All things. When we look around us and we look around the congregation and we say, where is our godliness? Where is our holiness? Where is our zeal? Let us remember this. He has given us all things. All things. We already have it. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We are the richest people in the universe. All things are ours. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's that word given again. Sometimes that's still a little watchword for some of our people. Speak to them of the necessity of believing in Christ Jesus and of repenting, and they say with a very pious look on their face, yeah, but Pastor, it must be given. Well, I tell you this afternoon, it is given, because that's what it says here. He has given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises by that glory and virtue or by the knowledge of Christ, by the glorious power of Christ, through the glorious gospel of Christ, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. It's because they are the promises of the new and everlasting covenant. A covenant of which Christ is the mediator, of which He is the guarantee, He is the messenger. Paul says of this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen. All the promises. And here Peter says, He has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. They are exceeding great. That's the greatest promises. And they're greatest because who gives them? The great God of heaven and of earth. And he's not obligated to make promises of anything to us, his creatures. He doesn't have to promise us anything. But here it says, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, those promises, they arise from the grace and the favor of God. That's what those promises express. They come from the very God, the heart of God himself. God's promises reflect his greatness and his goodness. He confirms his promises by his oath. They're guaranteed by his power, by his faithfulness. They are great. They're better than any other promises that have ever been proclaimed. They're better promises than those of the covenant of works. Better than the promises of the old covenant. This was all temporary promises. Conditional, legal promises. But here, absolutely free, unconditional, irreversible, unchangeable, precious promises are given to us. Those promises that serve great purposes. The first is the glory of God, and then the everlasting goodness and happiness of his people. That's why they are precious, worth more than billions in gold and silver. They're precious, and we should rejoice much at finding these promises because they are so suitable to the cases of God's people. Oh, dear believer, by God's grace, you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You now know that you do that by that precious faith that you have received from God. And now you hear this afternoon, Christ has given you all things belonging to life and godliness. And here in verse 4 it says, given to you are the exceeding precious promises. They are given to you. There's your warrant to lay hold on all the promises of God in Jesus. Oh, I know. A trembling believer says, but how do I know that this promise is for me? Here's how you know. Christ has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, and by Christ are given to you exceeding great and precious promises. That's how you know. You may lay hold on the promises of God. They're given to you. You cannot steal them. You can't steal something that's given. They're given. All things. Promises. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. That's a promise for you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Precious promises given to us, that by those promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You say, that is too wonderful for me. How can this be? Am I going to be a part of God? Partaker of the divine nature? Is part of the essence of God going to be in me? No, it will not. God does not share his essence. He doesn't share his glory. It's not like with the Lord Jesus, who had a human nature in union with the divine nature. The way we have to understand this is that we be partakers of the divine nature by way of resemblance
and likeness.
You know that when a sinner is born again by the grace of God through the work of the Spirit, blessing the Word, there's a new principle of grace given in your heart at the moment of regeneration. A new man who is after the image of God, bearing the image and likeness of Christ. Christ formed in the heart, says Paul. And it is into His image and likeness that we are more and more changed from glory to glory through the gospel and the promises of the gospel. And we have such sights of Christ at times, sights that transform us, that we know He is mine and I am His. And into His image, we will be perfected hereafter. We shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3, verse 2. We shall be like Him, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. No, we don't escape the corruption of our deprived nature. Would to God we could. We won't get rid of that as long as we are in this world. But he's speaking of the corrupt manners of the world. Those corruptions and sins which so prevail in the world. The world is under the power of these lusts. Notice what it says, the corruption that is in the world through lust, referring to the sins of uncleanness and fornication and adultery and such filth. If you don't believe that, that's what the world is all about. You just go to the grocery store, and as you're in the checkout, just take a look at the headlines there on the National Enquirer and whatever garbage there is there. And you see it before your eyes. This, Peter says, you have escaped. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And now it is the gospel, the precious gospel promises graciously given to us and believed by that precious faith that have an influence on the purity of our hearts and lifestyle. Titus 2 verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the effect that those gospel promises have under the Holy Spirit's influence on God's people to make us inwardly already partakers of the divine nature and outwardly to abstain from and avoid all the prevailing corruptions and vices of the times. What rich gifts are given to believers? All things pertaining to life and godliness, and exceeding great and precious promises by which you become partakers of the divine nature. If it didn't say that in Scripture, you wouldn't even dare to say such things. But it's there. And it's to be believed and received as one of those promises from God Himself. It's given to believers. Just to conclude this opening statement of Peter's here in 2 Peter, I want to compare it to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. The end of verse 21, he says to the Corinthian church, "For all things are yours, Again, that the same little phrase, all things are yours. And some of us are thinking, but that must be for some very, very special and high level Christians. That can't just be for wee little me. I'm just a beginner in this faith. I'm just a baby in grace. But it is for you. All things are yours. Those Corinthian people, if we would have gone into their church, we would have said, these are the most unlikely candidates for God's grace, I tell you. Oh yes, they had come to Christ, but they were still disobedient in many, many areas of their lives. You just read his epistle to the Christian, to the Corinthians. And still Paul says to all of those believers there, all things are yours. God's promise. And then he continues, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And so, dear believer, we hear it this afternoon. That same message, you have received precious faith. Unto you are given all things. Unto you are given exceeding great and precious promises. And here Peter says, Paul belongs to you. Apollos belongs to you. Cephas or Peter is yours. All the great gospel teachers, they're yours. They belong to you. The world belongs to you. Life belongs to you. Death belongs to you. Things present belong to you. Things to come belong to you. Everything belongs to you. All things. And then to top it all off, he says, and you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And so whatever God and Christ possess, we possess. Do you think that encompasses all things? Dear believers, we possess the world. God made it for us. We possess life, spiritual life, eternal life in Christ. We possess death. We own that last enemy. Because for us to die is gain. Gain. We possess things present, including everything in this life, everything we experience in this life, the good and the bad, the pleasant and the unpleasant, the painful things, the joyful things, the disappointments, the health and the sickness. God gave it all to us to work together for our good. And we possess things to come. The eternal reward, the glories of heaven, the new earth, it's all ours. And we belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Great gifts of God. Oh, as we return to work this week and next week, Let's do something together every morning. Until next Sunday at least. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 4 verses. Every day. Before you go off to work, to the job site or the office. Before you go to school, children, or to college or university. Before you begin your day, take out your Bible. Just put a bookmark in there. That's okay. And read it. And meditate on these verses. And believe them. Believe them as God's word to you. Just to help us, I'm going to read it and then we'll stop for the day. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we stand in awe. We are amazed, O Lord, at Thy grace, at the gifts of God, the gracious gifts in Christ Jesus. O Lord, Thy people are so wealthy. We have all things. We pray, Lord, that this week and the rest of our lives we may live like such people, living out of all the things we have in Christ Jesus. And that we may live this way, to the glory and honor of Thy great name, receiving and believing Thy great and exceeding precious promises. And Lord, we pray again for those in our congregation who still don't believe, who have none of these things, who must go on their own. Oh Lord, let this be the day, even in these moments, that the Spirit will come and that He will speak to them as dead sinners live, and we know they shall live. Lord God, bless us richly in our congregation, in our families, in our workplaces, oh, that it may be seen that we are indeed such people who have received all things in Christ Jesus. Be with us this evening. Bless our families and give that we may have a good time together. Take care of us throughout the week. Enable us to do our work for the glory of God. Spare us, we pray. Bring us back again next Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.